Beloved, I'm very excited about what God is going to share with us during these next few weeks together as we begin a study on the book of Leviticus. Now, we've already studied the tabernacle sacrifice system that God gave in Exodus, and especially beginning around Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus 40. We've had quite a few sessions together, and I'm real excited about what God's going to share with us through the sacrifice system, and then on into the book of Leviticus. We're going to hit a few highlights on into the book, but mainly we want to look at these sacrifices. You know, it's so exciting to learn new things about the Bible. And I've shared with you so many times that all the sacrifices in the Bible are really pointing to the true, real sacrifice, Jesus. And so I'm excited because we're not going to learn how to cut up animals. You see, we're going to learn things from the Old Testament about the Messiah, about Jesus. And there are things in the Bible that we read, and we read those things, and we don't know what they mean. And we pass over them, and we kind of stay in ignorance. It's so beautiful, as Matthew 13 says, for the scribe to take treasures out of the old and treasures out of the new, and we put it together, and it builds our faith and strengthens us. Before we begin this study on Leviticus, and I would like for you to turn to Isaiah 43. I want us to read together very quickly about seven verses from Isaiah so that we know who we're talking about. Beginning with me, if you will, at verse 10. Now, I've taught you before that anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's the same thing as Jehovah. It's the Hebrew capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H that we think they may have pronounced something like Yahweh. All right? So anytime in the Bible you see the word Lord in all capital letters or the word God in all capital letters or the word Jehovah, they're really all the same thing in the original Hebrew language. Okay? Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord. Now observe the word Lord is all capped there. If you have King James especially, you'll notice that. And it is the word in the Hebrew, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. It's Jehovah. So I'm going to use the word Jehovah. I want you to know who's talking. Ye are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I want you to understand that the Old Testament clearly says there's only one God. His name is Jehovah. That's what you just read. No gods before him, and there's not going to be any God after him. Now, therefore, you need to begin to think about who Jesus must be. If Jesus is, quote, Son of God, he's God, then who is he? This says there is no God after Jehovah other than Jehovah. I want you to see that. I want you to know who came. I want you to know who these sacrifices are talking about. Okay? It would seem that would be a basic place to start. Who, if we're going to talk about the animal sacrifices, and they're talking about the Messiah, and they're talking about God coming in the flesh, who is God that came in the flesh that 1 John chapter 1 says was the Word, and verse 14 says the Word who was God became flesh? Who is this God? Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. All right? Chapter 44 gets pretty clear, doesn't it? Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Look with me, if you will, at verse 8, the last half. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 45. Would you look with me at verse 5? I am Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God beside me. Look with me at verse 21, the last half. Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, it should be very clear, as I've tried to share with many of you many times, the Bible does not teach polytheism. The Bible does not teach three gods. The Bible teaches one God whose name is Jehovah. And Jehovah manifests himself in three persons. God is spirit. They are the exact same spirit. God cannot become a man and at the same time not stay a spirit, because the Bible defines God. God says, I am spirit. And the Bible also teaches that God is everywhere at one time. We call that omnipresent. So you see, there's something else God can't do. He can't lie. So you see, since God can't lie, if he says he's spirit and he suddenly no longer was spirit, he lied. Simple enough. So God cannot become a man and not still stay a spirit, or he is no longer the God he defined himself as being. Omnipresent. Spirit. Now, God can become a man, and he did. In fact, he did many times in the Old Testament. He came down to earth and talked to people. But uniquely, God became a man in that he entered into the belly of a virgin. Really her egg. Really father's sperm. And went through a normal gestation period of approximately 9 months.
What is it?
And really entered the arena of human affairs. And that God sat on the throne of the universe at the same time as Father. Jehovah God, for there is no other God. There isn't anyone else to sit on the throne. And there isn't anyone else that can come in the flesh. You just read it. You say, are you oneness? Well, I'm that kind of oneness. There is a oneness error that's being taught, and I'm not that one. I've got a Father. All right, hallelujah. And I've got a Holy Spirit, and he's in me. And I've got a son that came and died for me, who is the Lord Jesus, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to know who these sacrifices are about. Now, turn back with me to Isaiah 40 and verse 18. Now, beloved, I know the concept of the Trinity is a difficult concept, but I want to free your minds from shackles. Would you read this with me? To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? What likeness will you compare unto him? Now, hear this. Let's quit this foolishness of ours. You know, I had someone tell me the other day, I know what the Trinity is like. It's kind of like an apple. There's a peel, there's the goodies, and there's a core. But it's all one apple, beloved. We're talking about God. And he says here, to whom will you liken God, or to what likeness will you compare him? An apple, Lord? Now, somehow, doesn't that kind of fall flat? You know what I mean? I've got it, Brother Floyd. It's like water, steam, and ice. They're all H2O, but no. Give up. Don't you see what God's saying here? I'm so wonderful. I'm so fantastic. I'm so majestic. To what will you liken me? Water? We missed it, gang. Beloved, we missed it. You, with our pea brains, Doug, we are not going to improve with some fleshy example to try and go beyond that he says, I'm so fantastic, and I'm the only God there is, and I'm spirit, and they are the same spirit. But they have manifested that spirit in three different persons. And if you can't live with that, you're not going to understand it, so give up on apples. All right? Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you what. I got good news for you, beloved. You're going to see him face to face. And then you'll understand it perfectly. Okay? So if you've got any problems now, just trust God till then. Amen. Now, that's the one that I want you to know that I'm talking about when it comes to the sacrifices. All right? So come back with me then to the book of Leviticus. Now, there's so much on my heart about this book. There's so many thoughts in my heart that I'm frustrated. I can't keep you long enough to say everything I want to say. I just, as Psalms 81:10 says, I just want to open wide your mouth so that I can just fill it. Now, the book of Leviticus, let me just say this. Leviticus wasn't the name God gave it. When we translated from the Septuagint, actually, is when they took that name, Leviticus, from the tribe of Levi, obviously. But if you'll look with me for just a moment at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses." And as a matter of fact, in the Hebrew Bible, the Masoretic text that we have today, it's the name of this book is, "And He Called." And He Called. I want you to understand that's very important. See, none of the things that we're about to read were Moses' idea. None of this is the workings of the brain of man. God called Moses, and God began to tell Moses what to do. We're about to get, these are going to be God's ideas, is what I say. God called, and God began to talk. All right, so hey, He called. Why are you in here tonight? He called. Why is it you're saved in here tonight? Those of you that have been born again, He called. See, I love the name. See, they kind of ruined it when they named it Leviticus. I love He called. That's why we're here. All right? And the many are called. Few are chosen. And the reason only a few are chosen is because the ones that got called wouldn't come God's way. He called and told us how to come. And the book of Leviticus tells us all about this. Now, the key note in this book is one major subject. Hear it carefully. Worship. The key note in the book of Leviticus is worship, and that worship that we're to have with Him is based wholly on blood atonement. That's what the book of Leviticus is mainly all about, especially these first chapters. And it's all about the sacrifice system. And there is no worship without sacrifice. The only reason you can worship God today is because blood has been shed. Adam could not worship once he sinned until blood had been shed. Now, the book starts off, and you have your little chart. I want you to see the chart and observe that in the chart that I gave you and passed out to you, on the extreme left side, it says the offerings, and it says, I've listed them in this order: sin offering, trespass or guilt offering, trespass offering, the burnt offering, the meal or meat offering, and the peace offering. Now, let me just say this. Those of you that are in King James, it says the meat offering. Now, that is not a mistranslation. See, today, I don't invite you. If I invited you to my house to eat, I'd say, hey, come have a meal with me. In King James day, they didn't say, you know what I'd feed you? Meat. Did I misrepresent the facts? That I didn't give you flour, you know, and meal and everything? I might not even give you any bread. And I said, come on over to the house and have a meal with me. Now, that's not I didn't lie to you, did I? If you don't get any bread. I mean, you understand that in modern English, meal includes peas and corn, you know, corn flakes. And there's no telling what all I throw out there. Steak, you just never know. Well, in King James day, they didn't say that. That was not their expression. They didn't invite you to a meal in 1611. They said, come to meat. Come over to my house and let's sit down to meat. M-E-A-T, not M-E-E-T. And that was the common expression. So no, it's not a mistake. Our English language has changed in meaning. So I just want to say that to put your hearts at ease. You know, if you begin to read it, you'll see clearly there wasn't any meat involved. It was made out of flour. So right off, you can see this meal. All right. So now the order here, though, I want to mention for a moment. The order is important. Now, every book you'll ever pick up, and if you go to buy a book in the market and you want to do a study on Leviticus, and especially on the sacrifice system, especially centered around the first seven chapters, you'll find that every one of them have this order. Now, if you read the book of Leviticus, that's not the order God gave. Now, let me say why. It's important to know why. You see, I hate to say this, but the truth is, we always think about ourselves first and God second. The most spiritual of us are still carnal compared to God. Now, I'm not trying to shame you. or put you down, or me down, or Oral Roberts down, or Billy Graham down, or anyone else. But the truth is, when we start talking about God, we start thinking about, you know, how do I stand first, Earl? You know what I mean? I'm concerned about me and how I get there. We had the same problem in Exodus when we studied the tabernacle. The tabernacle teachings in the Bible began with the Ark of the Covenant, where God was, the glory. And it moved to the outer court. But when we taught it, and the way everyone teaches it is, we start outside the gate trying to get in there to God and teach you how to approach God. Whereas God says, hey, everything starts with me. Now, the same thing is true here. I'm going to teach you because we're people. I'm going to teach you the wrong way. But I'm going to tell you the right way. But I don't think we're ready to learn the right way till I teach you the wrong way, and then you can appreciate the right way. Now, how's about all that? Because, see, we're all, we think about ourselves. Now, what I'm saying is, see, when you look at these sacrifices, the most important thing to us as people is the sin offering. Whew. You know, praise God, something's paid for my sins. Because we cannot have the fifth one, the peace with God, till sin's been dealt with. We cannot start backwards in this thing and start at the peace. You can't have peace if you've not been dealt with, if you've not yet received Jesus as your sin offering. You don't have peace. Until Jesus has dealt with you and you've accepted and received and experienced Jesus as your trespass offering, you can't enjoy Him as the burnt offering. You can't enjoy fellowship with Jesus as the meal offering until the first two things have been done with. So naturally, the books are going to deal with it, you see, with us coming to God by blood, the blood of Jesus, by Jesus as our sin and trespass offering first, so that we can experience Him as our burnt offering, as our meal offering, and as our peace offering. Now, that's why everybody teaches it the wrong way. But you see, that isn't the way God sees Jesus first. See, you and I always think about the blood first and about Jesus dying for our sin first. God doesn't. Now, that's important to God. Don't misunderstand. I mean, don't misunderstand. God did not leave out any of those offerings. They're all there. But the way God sees Jesus first and most important is as the burnt offering. And that's why He wrote it first. See, the burnt offering, and we're not going to talk about that much now. I'm just introducing, you see. The burnt offering was that of total consecration, where you took the animal and just cut every individual part and opened it up so that you could just say, okay, God, and just laid out each part on the altar and says, here I am, God. I'm not going to hide anything. Just looky there. I completely yield. I give myself to You. I have come to do Thy will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, chapter 10, the Lord says. And so the most precious thing about Jesus to Father first is His absolute consecration and submission to His daddy. Now, that doesn't mean it's not very important to God the Father that Jesus bled and died for our sins. I did not say that. But I say to God, the most important thing is His own boy. The most important thing to God is the preciousness and the value of the one that's being offered for us. God loves us. But we always put us first and we think of the sin offering. We think of Jesus being the sin offering as being the most important thing. But the most important thing about Jesus is Jesus. Him as a person. That's more important than what He did. Don't you understand that Jesus as being God in the flesh, Jesus as God, that's more important that He's God than that He died on the cross. Don't you understand that Jesus is worthy of your worship tonight even if He had never died on the cross on the basis that He's God Almighty? That's why I read Isaiah to you. See, we are so carnal that we tend to worship Jesus because He died for us. Now, that's good, and I'm not demeaning that, and I don't mean to put that down. Praise God. It was Him or me. You know what I mean? I mean, somebody had to go. And I praise God that I went in Him, but I didn't bleed. But don't you understand what I'm saying? The most precious thing about Jesus is not what He did on the cross. That's where he proved that he loved us. But he already loved us because he was God. He's worthy for you and me to worship tonight, whether he meets your needs or not. How about that? Because he's God. And so I'm trying to get you to think with me that, see, as God views Jesus, the sin offering, well, that was important, and the trespass offering was important, but that wasn't the most important thing to God, though it was very important. You got me? You got me. All right. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say this as we begin to enter this. So, therefore, after I told you that, I'll then tell you, I'm going to teach you about the sin offering first. All right. Now, how about that? But I want you to know it in the right order. God didn't make a mistake. It's just going to be easier for us to comprehend from our viewpoint the way we normally think. When we've done it that way, you'll be able to read the book by yourself and get it in the right order. With me? Hallelujah. Now, let me just say this. When you studied the Old Testament, there was 1,273 sacrifices, public sacrifices, made every year. 1,273. There was a morning sacrifice, number one. There was an evening sacrifice, number two. There was a sacrifice made on the first day of the month, of every month. There were sacrifices made on the Sabbath, special sacrifices on the Sabbath. And there were special feast days, and all of that put together made this 1,273 public sacrifices every year. Then on top of all that, there were millions, literally millions, of individual, personal sacrifices offered up on the altar. So that I want you to understand that beginning here, what we've got is a bloodbath. I mean, just literally millions upon millions upon millions of animals are being slaughtered. So that from the time the law was given and the sacrifice system set up here until God came in the flesh and personally offered up himself as the final sacrifice, there were slightly over 2 million public sacrifices made, not counting the millions upon millions of personal, individual, private sacrifices that were made as they came and brought their little animals to the altar there at the tabernacle first and then the temple. And so it was a bloodbath. Now hear me. The blood was not for God. God isn't bloodthirsty. The blood that was shed, this bloodbath that was experienced all through the Old Testament, hear this, was for us. It was for us to learn how terrible, how horrible, how vile sin was against a holy, holy, holy God. God was communicating. The people, quite often in many of the sacrifices, had to. These animals were their pets. And many of you have cats and dogs and things, see? And we don't understand about sheep being a pet. But see, most of the little guy in the street, most people didn't have millions of sheep. They were poor. Most only had a few. And you would get to know your few. Now, I remember my dad had about 30 cattle, and he developed it slowly on a small little 80-acre ranch, farm-type thing. And, we just started off with a couple. And, you know, it was amazing to me because I didn't really care anything about cows, but Dad knew every one of them, and they all looked alike to me. They all looked alike to me. And he knew every one of them by name, and they all knew him. And you know, he'd pet those things. And I can assure you, had God Almighty called on Dad to offer up Bossy or, you know, whoever her name was, well, it wasn't that God was calling, this is something you're going to learn tonight, God wasn't calling these people to come down to the altar and give the animal to a priest and then them leave. And when you get out of sight, the priest kills the animal. Not at all. God called on the people to kill Bossy themselves in front of the priest and in front of God at the altar. In other words, I want you to think of good old Fido, your trusted dog, good old Spot. And God calls on you to slit that dog's throat. I want you to understand it would hurt. Now, in doing so, see, God loves Fido. Don't worry about Fido. But God loves you more than he does Fido. Because Fido is not in the image of God Almighty, and you are. God Almighty did not die on the cross for Fido, or for Butch, or Rover. God Almighty died, hear this, for you. You, therefore, must be valuable. I've been looking at you and hadn't noticed it. But don't you understand? You can't go by my opinion of you, or your neighbor's opinion of you, or your boss's opinion of you, your mother's, your daddy's, your wife's. If you want to get miserable, listen to what other people say about you. If you want to enjoy things, read the Bible and see what your dad says about you. I mean that. And so, I want you to understand that when God called on these people to offer up animals, there were only a handful of wealthy people compared to those that weren't. And they only had a few animals, and they knew those animals, and it was their pet. Furthermore, in many of the sacrifices, even the rich, for instance, on the Passover, they brought the animal, the lamb on the Passover, into their house for 4 days. And if it wasn't a pet before, it would become one by then. And the whole family would place their hands on the animal as the daddy slit its throat. God was communicating with the people, showing them by an experience of how horrible and dreadful sin was. He was saying, isn't this horrible? Your hands are bloody. You're a mess. Isn't it terrible? And you've killed your pet, the one you loved. The people, don't you understand, felt the pain of losing something they loved, so they would understand, so that you would understand, so that I would understand that when God let Jesus die, he lost his pet, his only begotten son. And it hurt him. But he did it gladly, and Jesus did it gladly, according to Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross in verse 2. Because he knew that in doing so he would bring many sons to glory. That he would make of himself a family unto God. That he, through the new birth, would produce for God through the incorruptible seed of our new birth. Oh yes, you see, you've been born once by the seed of your daddy. But that was corruptible. You're rotting, you're decaying, and you're dying. And if you don't believe that, then quit using underarm deodorant. But you're decaying and you're rotting and you stink. And I stink because I'm aging and I'm decaying and there's bacteria around me. And so God, precious God, wanted the people to understand that yes, it hurts. Now hear me. Have you ever considered the word sacrifice? These are sacrifices. Please understand, beloved, sacrifice, it means to hurt. It hurts to sacrifice. If I ran out of money and God laid on your heart to share your paycheck with me, that hurts. You aren't going to have steak this month. You gave me half your paycheck. You're not going to the movies this month. You gave me half your paycheck. You can't buy your wife that dress that you know she wants and you're dying to get it because, hey, it's a sacrifice. And so when in Hebrews 13:15 God says, I want you to offer up the sacrifice of praise, hey, let me tell you what that does not mean. That doesn't mean, it's not a sacrifice of praise when everything's going great and you're praising God. Now that is praise and it's wonderful, Al, and God accepts it and he's very pleased with it, but that is not the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. A sacrifice of praise is when nothing's going right. And baby, it hurts to look at God and say, you're right. You're doing it just right, God. I don't know why you're doing it this way. But I trust you and I believe and I don't care how bad it hurts. And that's a sacrifice. Praise. Sacrifices bled. Now, the typical Christian doesn't want to offer a sacrifice of praise because we don't want anything to hurt. And yet, so many times, it's in those times that we grow. It's in those times we find out that God's faithful. It's in those times that we generally end up drawing near to God. Can you look at a problem in your life and praise God for it? Offer up a sacrifice of praise. God, he and my husband isn't what I want him to be and what you want him to be, and it's nearly killing me, but I praise you that you're working in his life. That is a sacrifice. Oh, God, my dad and mom are bugging me to death. But I praise you anyway because I can think of a whole lot of others that I didn't get. And I thank you for that. Fact is, I praise you that I've got a mom and dad. Sacrifice. No, the blood was not for God. It was for us to learn how vile and terrible sin is. And if sin is that terrible, why doesn't God destroy us? See, it was to teach a lot of things. We'd have to sit there and reason this out. We'd have to think. God did this to provoke us, Edward, to think about God. See, Matthew 11:29 says God gave us a mind and he wants us to use it. But unfortunately, he wants us to use it for something we never intended, to learn of him. Son of a gun, that wasn't at all what I intended to use my... You know, hey, some of you, I reprove you. I reprove you. Now, a reproof is better than a rebuke. A rebuke means I blister you, but I'm going to reprove you. That means I'm going to do it out of love because I want to teach you. So you get a child that's real bright and brilliant. And you say, well, God gave him this great mind. I guess I'd better... And you end up making a monster out of him. 72 years at college. Let me tell you people something. Most bright young children are not happy. You and I have seen to that. We have decided... I talked to an opera singer. I talked to an opera singer, this beautiful voice, and she says her mother and daddy told her she should give it to the world, and she's miserable. She just goes off, and she doesn't like it. She doesn't like singing every night. She doesn't like traveling all over the world. She just wants... But see, it's not quite completely true. Her ego is being fed. But she said she just liked to sit down and sing to her babies, but her babies never see her. She's always off giving the world her voice. Don't you understand? God didn't give her that voice to entertain the world. That's flesh. That's garbage. He gave her that fantastic voice to praise God with. And to bless you and me if we happen to be around there when she's doing it. But let me tell you what a man told me yesterday, just yesterday. He said, I listened to one of your tapes, and I want to tell you something, and I hope it doesn't hurt your feelings. You've got one of the worst voices I ever heard. He said, all you can say for it, he said, you sang at the end with the group, and all you can say for your voice is you can carry a tune. I said, well, that doesn't hurt my feelings. I know I can't sing. He said, but let me tell you what else. He said, I thought about that after I turned the tape off. And you stood there in front of all those people with that lousy voice and sang to God. He said, that's what impressed me. It was obvious you weren't singing to those people. That you unashamedly sang loudly to God. He said, and I began to weep. I spent hours preparing the message he heard on that tape. And I didn't practice one time for the song I led. But the thing that the Holy Spirit used was a man that was unashamed, with no voice and no talent, to sing the praises of God before people. Are you destroying your children, offering them up on the altars of Molech? because, quote, they've got a good mind, and so you're going to force them to become a doctor or a lawyer? Hours and hours. Y'all talk to some of these doctors and lawyers in here about it sounds good, makes you look good that your son became a doctor or a lawyer. Some of you are just destroying your kids by setting goals for them that are not the goal God had for them, not the goal they want, and they feel thwarted and frustrated. It nearly destroyed my life. For 15 years, my life was nothing but shambles because I did not finish the PhD, and my mother taught me that people without a PhD were worthless. And for 15 years, I experienced nothing but sheer frustration. Nearly destroyed my marriage because I was bitter against my wife because she would not work while I finished the PhD. She did a stupid thing. She stayed home with the kids and raised them up to fear the Lord. You've got this brilliant child with this fantastic mind, and you think that you owe him to the world to develop some new wonderful thing like another atomic bomb? I'm telling you, it's stupid. We're listening to the Gentiles, and when I say Gentile, I mean lost, world, flesh, system. Your kid's got a fantastic mind. Great. Let him offer it up to God. Maybe he'll get more revelation. Then God can use it. Maybe he'll get some revelation and really teach the Bible. To learn of me, God said. But that's going to take a sacrifice on your part, because none of your family will understand it if you do that. If you let that child be content fixing cars, making furniture, a carpenter is good enough for Jesus, ought to be good enough for your kid. But that's going to hurt. It's a sacrifice. You'll bleed. Your mother and daddy won't understand it. Grandparents won't understand it. None of the family will. People at church, well, they're going to think you're crazy. Now, the people at the real church won't. Now, some of you are going to get real mad about what I'm saying. And some of you are going to go home and say to your children, I want you to sit down and I want to tell you how I've sinned against you. I have put you into a system where you're worshiping, and I have been worshiping education in our minds. That happened to you, Melinda, didn't it? Just like it happened to me. Boy, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, so do a lot of the rest of you, Judy. You know? You do. You can hardly keep from crying right now. Glenn, he knows what I mean. It is a sacrifice. It hurts. And God says, I want you to praise me when it hurts. God, I praise you that tonight Jesus set me free with Scripture. He told me what he gave me that mind for. He didn't give that girl that voice for her to sing. To be that woman's child, to hear that beautiful voice while she sings lullabies to me. And when I get older and she doesn't sing lullabies to me anymore, she sings them to Jesus and I get to hear Mom. That's what he gave her that voice for, not to entertain the world. You say, are you against opera singing? No, come on, I ain't got time for that. Don't get me in the against side. I'm just trying to tell you what to do. I'm a for-er. Okay? Now, the offerings, the sacrifices, were intended to be a physical outward manifestation or expression of an inner heart's desire for communion with God. That's what they were all about. An outward physical manifestation representing an inward heart desire to have communion, to experience, to have fellowship with God. That's what it was all about. Because the ultimate was to get to the peace offering. Now, I'm not going to talk about the peace offering tonight, but the ultimate was to get to there. You say, I'm not so sure you're right. Oh, yeah? Isn't that what you really want between you and God more than anything else right now? Edward, peace. Lucille, aren't you tired of fighting God? You know, wouldn't you just like a little peace? There isn't any peace, you know. I mean, it's so much nicer to just give up and quit fighting, and then you're going to have peace. It was supposed to represent a longing in our hearts. Don't you understand? That's what communion's all about, you know. It's something we do as an outward sign, not only about the death of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, but a longing, an inward longing in our heart to really commune with God, to have fellowship with Him, to hear from Him. Now, in the Scriptures, there were concepts of sacrifice. And also in the natural man's mind, basically there's four. All of them are not in the Scriptures. I can't find the first one really in the Scriptures. Some people think they can, I don't. But basically, sacrifice in most people's mind has four contexts. The first is that God needs food, nourishment. Now, many of the Polynesians and, you know, heathen people, they bring their sacrifices, these bloodless sacrifices, or blood sacrifice even, to the altars, helping their poor God out, don't you see, to feed their poor God. Now, they're in bad shape, don't you understand? Their God can't even get his own food. All right, so now that's not why God had sacrifices in the Old Testament. He wasn't hungry, and if he was, we would have been the last creatures he would have told about it. If he was going to tell anybody about being hungry, it would have been an angel, or an archangel at least, you know. I mean, if he was going to share it with somebody. Okay? Now, I'm getting it straight. I want you to understand, I worship God because I need him, and not because he needs me. Okay? The second concept of sacrifice that is in the Bible is, and this is one we kind of mentioned, is a gift, or as an expression of gratitude. Hey, haven't you ever had someone you just love so much you just want to go buy them a gift? I hate birthdays, and I hate Christmas the way we do it. Because I've got to give you a gift when I don't feel like it. I'd rather give it to you as a natural consequence, a natural expression of my love. But I can't. It's just 2 months till Christmas, and if I give it to you now, I won't have anything to give to you. Christmas! Don't you understand? Now, as a matter of fact, I'll just tell you the truth. At our home, we don't do that. Now, we do give a gift at Christmas time, but the truth is, we give gifts all during the year so that we just give them as we feel like it, so that really, it's kind of a problem, though, in one respect. I have to admit, come Christmas, I can't think of anything to give my wife. And she can't anything for me. We've gotten just about everything that we really need, and we've been giving each other stuff all along. We've run out of thoughts, you know, and thing, and that's good in some ways. I almost wish we'd get freed of the whole trash of this American system. But the people that don't believe in Jesus keep drumming up business during Christmas time so that we that do believe in Jesus will go spend all our money to keep those that don't believe in Jesus in business all year. And they plague us with their advertisements on television and the radio to keep us trapped in their system instead of us bringing them to our system. Well, I don't mean to be cynical about that, but I just thought for once you might like to hear it. You know what I mean? Now, a gift is an expression of gratitude. That's what, hey, don't you understand? If you don't see your giving of your money to God as being a gift, as an expression of gratitude, you know, if you're just doing it because the Bible says doing it, you know, legalistically, God, all right, there's your money, take it. You blew it. You may as well keep it. Your heart's so bad. God says He loves a cheerful giver, and if you're not cheerful, you may as well keep it. Rob Him. You're robbing Him anyway. Because God doesn't want the money like He wants your heart. He knows that money is between you and Him. That money's got a hold on your heart. That's why He wants you to give it. It's for you, not for God. God doesn't need money, just like He doesn't need blood. How about that? Did it ever hit you? You love your children, you buy them a bicycle as an expression of your love. Your children want to do something, not to pay you back for the bike you gave them, but just, it's kind of, hi, Dad, do you need the grass cut? But see, we tend to make it so legalistic, you cut the grass. You know, and we miss the whole point. Now, the third thing is that as the meal was eaten, in a concept of sacrifices, they ate the sacrifices, the idea there was communion.